We count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again come into thy presence that way which no other believer had in times past, but that we, because of the dispensation of the church, have direct access in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this evening, as we continue our study of these very relevant truths from thy word, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as well as challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're coming to a conclusion, at least. I only have a few reams of notes left regarding the doctrine of marriage. We began this I don't know how long ago, and not only have I been personally challenged by not so much dealing with marriage per se, but simply getting along with my fellow man, the ability to relate to others, and then realize what the qualification is for all of us to reach that place in our lives where we can be not only pleasing to our fellow man, but more important than that, pleasing to God. You know, there is a state where you could please man and not please God. In addition to that, what's more important is that you please God. Whether or not you please man is incidental. But you'll find that if you have a humble spirit, and if your attitude before the Lord is right, and you've built the necessary doctrinal building blocks for spiritual maturity, and entered into the concept of impersonal love as well as personal love, you will find that people will like being around you. I have, and you probably have as well, met people that just simply rub you wrong. They annoy you. The very fact that they, the minute they open their mouths, they somehow something comes out that just doesn't ring right. It's like when you're trying to sand something and you're cross-sanding. Or as I had a problem today, and I don't know why, but I was working on a new computer that I built, and as I was going along, why, this thing came on the screen and it told me in very large print, parody something, crossed something, something. And so whenever I have a problem like that, I just shut it off and start all over again, and everything worked out all right. What I think happened is I may have burned up all my RAM memory. But the fact of the matter is, it rubs you wrong. You know, you say, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you doing that? And what does that mean? No, parody enablement or something. And so anyhow, when you can relate to people and you can relax around them, you've probably been to parties and there are certain people you like to be close to or at least you can enjoy and other people you avoid. Right? And that's our prerogative, by the way. There's nothing in the Scripture that says we have to get along with everybody. I'm glad that the Lord has given us a latitude with that regard. It says, as much as within you lies, live peaceably with all men. And I'm glad that stipulation is there, as much as within you. So if you have a little bit within you, you don't tolerate too many people. If you have broadened your horizons and are able to get along with many, you will never be able to get along with all people because some people are just stinkers. Some people are just rotten. Some people were even told to avoid. And so this particular study has been a real challenge to me and I'm sure to a lot of you because you've told me so. And not only because it has enhanced your outlook regarding marriage, but just generally speaking, it has given you a challenge with regard to life. And that was my intention originally in beginning the study, because as I looked over it, I thought, wow, this is going to be tremendous, because it's going to deal with practically every doctrine that we have covered so far. We dealt with the 10 problem-solving devices, and here we have them related to the doctrine of marriage. We, at one time, took an awful lot of energy and hours in dealing with the concept of impersonal love. Remember that impersonal love is not based on the worth or quality of the one that you are directing that love to, but rather it is directed toward the individual irrespective of their worth because of your worth. In other words, it deals with your spiritual status, not their ability to respond or to be worth your love. Now, personal love, on the other hand, is reciprocal. When we see the model of impersonal love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was certainly nothing that he saw in us personally that he could love to go to the cross. So when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," referring to God the Father giving his Son, he didn't love us personally. He couldn't. But he could be totally relaxed with us impersonally because of who and what he is, not who and what we were or would even be. And there are those that mistakenly think that God loved us because of what we're going to be. Well, what about those Christians that never, may I use the expression, pan out? What about those that always stay mud in the bottom of the pan? They never end up the shiny gold that God intended. They never realize what God has for them. Some of those people, by the way, are members of Westside Bible. They will never realize what God has intended for them. With them, the verse, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man," what God has prepared for those that love him is the truth, in that they will never see, they will never hear, they will never realize what God intended for them. And of course, all of that is unlocked when the believer reaches maturity status. Maturity status is not a second blessing. On one occasion, one of the well-known evangelists of the 19th century was questioned whether or not he had reached the second blessing. And so he simply responded by saying, "Yes, I have." And the guy put a big smile on his face. And then he said, "And I got to the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the ninth and the 100th. And probably at this point, I can't even count how many blessings I've had. Which one are you talking about?" And then the man said, "Well, the second." And so he responded by saying, "Is that all you ever had?" And I like that. We're dealing again with the concept of personal versus impersonal love related to marriage. Remember again that personal love is vulnerable. Personal love is weak because personal love is based on the reciprocation of the individual to whom you are directing that love. Here is subject X, and he's directing that love to subject Y, or object Y. Now, personal love has two arrows. It has one arrow from the source, and then the other arrow is directed to the object. But then there is an expectation of a further reciprocation. In other words, right in here you have a W, and it's called worth. And the individual here directs his love to Y because he sees something that is worthy of his love, and that's probably where the average person ever gets to, whether in the Christian life or otherwise. They've got to see something in that individual that's worthy of their love. Well, let's make X God and make Y man. Now, what does God see in man in total depravity that in any way invokes from him personal love on the basis and or worth of the object called man? Nothing. What did you have to give God at the moment of salvation? Zero. You had righteousnesses that were filthy rags. You had nothing. So here God demonstrates, and that's what Romans 5 is all about, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Good people? No, sinners. Christ died for us. There's the model example of impersonal love. Now, for my saying it to you and telling you that that's where you have to get in the Christian life, could be understood merely academically, which simply says, you say, "Well, I should have it, but the question is, how do I get it?" And so we gave you a few weeks ago the formula for the development of impersonal love, and again, it is proportional. Here we have God, here we have man, and here we have the relationship of man to the teachings of the Word of God, simply called Bible doctrine. All right, as man associates with doctrine, he begins to have more and more awareness of who and what God is all about. Then he begins to direct personal love toward God. That personal love toward God, as extrapolated from his love for the Word, i.e. doctrine, begins to develop that little seed of impersonal love directed toward mankind in general. Now, that is mankind in general, because that's what makes for an effective witness. You see, how can a person witness to a non-believer if he doesn't have impersonal love for him? Can't. Or you can simply go to the guy and minister to him academically, and they usually know that you are. But see, there's one thing that a non-believer or any person cannot turn away from, and that's having love directed toward them, which they sense is what? Authentic. Real. And so then, the more you become oriented with the Word, the more you direct love for God the Father, and the more you begin to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, the more you can direct that impersonal love, because you see that you are nothing and God commended his love toward you, and therefore you begin then to direct impersonal love to others, not on their worth, but the quality of your relationship and fellowship with Christ. Now, that's a concept that is very rarely understood. As a matter of fact, most people think that John 3:16 and other related passages dealing with the love of Christ or God's love for us is personal. Well, that then would demand that man had some worth, and that is contrary to the concept of total depravity. And if you think you had anything when you came into the Christian life, that is going to be the stumbling block of your advance. Because when you see yourself as zero, then you know that God must have loved you an awful lot for him to love you while you were zero. You know, it's not easy to love zeros. Recently, my son got an A+. As a matter of fact, how is it, what did it say on there? Super A+. On a group of drawings that he did. And, of course, you know, I don't think you can get anything higher than that unless it's hyper A+. Or for you Bible school people, Hooper. Hooper? Sounds like a person's name. All right, so you have then, and you see, that's where marriage begins to blossom. Because when you meet that person, you don't have, necessarily, impersonal love for them unless you as a Christian, whether man or woman, would just put you down as a C, that's Christian, not your grade, and let's say you've developed impersonal love. Well, you see, the first thing you can be toward that person, O-N is opposite number. Whatever you are, man or woman, that we assume that is a man or a woman of the opposite number, okay? In i.e. heterosexuality, okay, not homosexuality. Homo from the Greek homo, meaning the same as, or homo, if you please. All right, so you have then the Christian directing toward the opposite number. Now, they're totally relaxed about that person, and they can have a relationship with them if for no other reason, because they're already occupied with the person of Christ. And so that pours out into the life of the other, irrespective of their worth. What I'm simply saying is, they're not even worth it. And you can be totally free to love them, because you have the quality to do so. Whereas if the relationship begins strictly with personal love, and this is our point, it's so weak that as soon as the object no longer fits the qualification of your personal love, you dump them. And that's what makes the difference between a marriage lasting and a marriage not lasting. Whether or not there is any impersonal love in that relationship. Because if the marriage is built on personal love only, it cannot succeed. Why? Because eventually that person is going to do something that is the object to whom you are directing that personal love to somehow destroy your personal love for them. And if you're married long enough, it'll happen. And that's where a lot of disillusionment comes in. That's where a lot of confusion comes into a relationship. Whereas if you're occupied with the person of Christ, you're madly in love with God the Father because of your love for His Word, or then you see that person as He sees that person, and therefore you know they're not perfect, and they all started like you did, a big zero. So if the person is one notch above a zero, you can see some quality there. But that does not in any way make it possible for you to impersonally love them. All that does is enhance your personal love for them. All right, so we left off then around point B or C on this very subject. Let me read it again for you so that you can review your notes. Under point B, personal love in itself is vulnerable to self-destruction because of the arrogance complex. Personal love by itself is vulnerable to emotional revolt of the soul. See, emotion plays a very important part in personal love, because as soon as that person, the object to whom that love is being directed, no longer meets the qualification of that personal love, then this person emotes or responds emotionally and becomes either angry or disillusioned, or there's some emotional swing that they experience. You'll see something else, by the way, that a believer who has reached the high points of impersonal love is relaxed around people that are very difficult to love personally. Because you don't have to love them on the basis of their quality. Now, having said that, let me go back to a point that I left you with, and I left you there. And that is, you're going to learn it academically, you're going to try to apply it, but it isn't until you reach the status of knowing enough of the Word of God to have reached spiritual self-esteem, to have reached an area in your life where you can be considered a maturing believer, that you'll ever know what impersonal love is all about. So for some of you, it may be close. For others of you, it may be very far off. But at least I mention it so that it'll be a challenge to you to know that you can be relaxed around rotten people. And they won't upset you at all. You see, that does wonderful things for your health. And ladies, for your complexion. And wonderful things for you in just general well-being. Whereas if you sit around and harbor mental attitude sins about individuals, and whether they are right or wrong, they are still mental attitude sins. And what I mean by right or wrong, what you might be harboring vindictively about that person may be something that they actually did. They either did it to you or they did it to somebody else. Well, frankly, it's none of your business. And even if they did it to you, relax. Let the Lord take care of it. What does He say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. It's family business. You're a child of God. You are not the father. And I can remember when I was raising my children, occasionally Robin would try to take a disciplinary role in the family. I'd say, wait a minute, whoop, put on the brakes there, Jocko. Say, what's wrong? I am Papa, you are child. I do the disciplining, or your mother does. And of course the other two would say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'd say, and you too. Because they all played that role for a while. And then poor John, you know, I mean, he comes along. The oldest one is like 18. And they browbeat that kid when he was younger. And then, of course, we had come a long way when he started to get into his the years where he needed soccer shoes and baseball gloves and so on. By that, I mean we had a lot more money and could do it. And so, oh boy, you never did that for us. We had to go out and sell papers and so on, which they never did, of course. stand on the corner and steal apples, you know, all kinds of things. Well, again, you see, they hadn't realized that there was grace being distributed there. It could have been earlier, but we just didn't have the wherewithal. It was the right mental attitude. And so they used to, well, you know, when we were girls, John, you know, round-shouldered attitude for a while, because the girls kind of jumped on his back. And we have a tendency to do that as well, don't we? We want to play the part of the disciplinarian. Either we are older, or we're older in the Lord, or we have some place of authority in the position of the church and so on. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you just let everything go. But there are areas that I had the perfect right as the pastor of the church to not only take the initiative, but in fact, to act in a manner, and I just let that person, and the Lord took care of it, and boy, did he take care of it, much better than I could have ever done. Now, the danger is when you see that person sliding down the wall after having been wrapped alongside the head by the Lord a few times, you don't chuckle. And you don't say, good for them. You just relax and move on. Why? Because of the Father has taken care of what? Family business. And I don't know why I've used that illustration. Apparently, maybe somebody here tonight may have taken the aggressive initiative and decided that they were going to verbally discipline someone, or mentally. You know, a lot of you won't do it verbally. You just do it mentally. Inside your head, you see. But you'd never allow the peeper to open things. Peeper meaning this, or your choppers to hit together. That's choppers right from the King James Version of the grinders, excuse me, when the grinders cease to exist. That's old age, by the way. Person has lost the ability of their teeth. It doesn't say in parentheses, however, and they're gumming everything. That's another genetic thing that we can talk about sometime. So point B is important because you react. And you see, reactions can be the downfall of an individual. And how are you react? If you react positively, allow the Word to take over. But here's the thing. You see, if you have a believer, here's the believer, and they have .002... principles of doctrine. One principle of doctrine, they know they're saved. Secondly, they are eternally secure. That's it. That's not going to carry you through life. Eternal security is a phenomenal doctrine, but that's not going to carry you through life. You can apply eternal security to related doctrines. Related to what? That which would purport insecurity. But it's not going to take care of other areas in life. You've got to have all those other doctrines. And you say, how many are there? Well, if there are over 7,000 promises in the Word, it would imply to me that there are at least 7,000 related doctrinal principles to those promises. I mean, a lot of believers, all they do is go around saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, that's great. And if they have problems sleeping or they're in a strange place, I will both lay me down and sleep and rest, for thou, Lord, art with me. When I'm in a Holiday Inn and everything is locked up tight. No, how about when you're out in the sticks somewhere and you hear rattlers all around you? Or that night that Phil and I were out in the middle of Lake Pleasant looking for a certain man in this auditorium who had decided to go into the wrong cove, and we were running up and down Lake Pleasant in the middle of a lightning storm, and I mean a lightning storm where the lightning was snapping all around us on the water. Of course, I was thankful for one thing. I was in a fiberglass boat, but we saw a guy sitting there in an aluminum boat. Then I just send shivers through, whatever it is, through some of you. That was, you know. So then we decided we'd go back to the dock to see whether or not this person's car was still there. And so lo and behold, Dee's car was there. So we knew that he had to be somewhere on the water. But the storm got so bad, we couldn't even get out of the place. And the lightning, you know how usually it goes light, and then you go 2, 3, 4. This was going, bam, then the lightning. So what do? We pulled up the hood on my boat. Big deal. Then I remember we had a couple of ponchos, and we hung them on the inside so that we wouldn't get, and we were drenched. Rather difficult having a relaxed mental attitude in that area. But I had impersonal love toward Dee all the time. Unfortunately, what happened right in the middle of the whole storm is we heard a boat start up, a red light start to flash, and sirens directed toward the cove that Dee was in. We didn't know that. So Phil says to me, you know, he's alone. Yeah, you know he's got a heart problem. Yeah. Well, we better do something. So we got out into, we were hidden, nice little cove, all anchored down and just bundled up. It was a fun night, by the way. So then the next morning we got up and he was gone. He'd gone home. So what were the most refreshing words that you heard the next day when I called and I heard Dee say, hello? I didn't know where he was. What cove were you in? That one? We were in the one next to it. We were less than 1,000 feet apart, but you couldn't tell it, pitch black, except when everything lit up. There's nothing more awesome, by the way, than to see lightning on water. Scary. In an aluminum boat. Thought I'd give you your last shiver before we move on. Point C, personal love in both romance and marriage demands residence in the integrity envelope of impersonal love. Now you see what happens then is this envelope, we'll make it a circle, the integrity envelope simply places within its envelope all of these concepts of love, and it is enhanced by integrity. And with that, remember, integrity plus impersonal love equals what? Virtue love. And you see, it's that virtue because of the worth of the individual. And that's what we have today. We've got a lot of people running around, but what we don't see in those people is virtue or integrity. The quality, for example, of things that are being produced today. No quality. Why no quality? There's no virtue. I won't use the expression, but you know what it sounds like when the thing is made. It. Nobody will ever see it. Or it's good enough. And then every so often somebody comes along and puts all that good enough to shame by putting out a product that can last. And what's unfortunate, it's not American. That's pitiful. The greatest nation in the world, and we become second rate in our productivity and our quality. Why? Because we have people without integrity. No integrity. So Ford is now trying to sell us on the idea that all their workers have integrity. So they show us 3 out of the 75 million people they have working for them. And they clean the little crest. That's integrity. Integrity is in the quality of the product. If I go around telling you I have integrity, you're going to say to me, what? Show me. You see, when it comes to things like integrity and the Christian walk and so on, we're all Tomasian. Did I lose you there? Tomasian? Like unto Thomas? The doubting. Show me. That's all. Show me. And then, of course, the classic example of show me is James. You say you have this, and you say you have that, and you say you have this, and if you don't have this, you're nothing. And you say you have that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and you don't, you're nothing. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. What kind of love is he talking about there, by the way? Virtue love. Impersonal love. And a lot of believers sound like what? Clanging cymbals. When they're around you, all you hear is clang, clang. You know what happens after a while when a clanging cymbal gets old? It's not a very musical instrument, you understand. I realize it's a musical instrument. And it fits in beautifully with a full orchestra. And he's waiting for his place. And his place is, it isn't even written in musical terms, it just says, bang! Or whatever it says. Okay, and then he goes, choom! And then whether he lets it go longer or not, depends upon whether, and then he'll silence it immediately. Then he picks up another fantastic instrument, the triangle. He's a percussion man, you understand. But it isn't until he walks over to the timpani that everybody begins to appreciate him. Because he better know what he's doing when he does that. But that other business, how would you like it if the song started off, you know, the conductor says, ready, together, all right? And all it had in it was crash, 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 crash. No music. You ever meet people like that? That's my point. They just get to you. You know, at first you say, right? Then after a while, man, your head is just ready to explode. Your eardrums are numb. And finally, get me out of this place. Stifle it, muffle that guy, you know. Well, that's what you are without impersonal love. 1 Corinthians 13. Or you're walking the streets as a phony who has been hired by the relatives of the departed. That's the idiom used in that passage. The mourner. He's a professional mourner that's been hired. And so he walks along and he goes, oh, poor Isaac. Oh, he's dead. He didn't even know Isaac. Somebody gave him 3 rubles to do it. Or drachmas. That's what Paul uses. He said, if I don't have love, that's what I am. Just like a cymbal that keeps playing in your ear all the time, or some crybaby that's been hired to cry. He's not personally involved with the departed. Doesn't even know the departed. But you see, the rich people used to hire people off the streets. Say, how many people do we have in the funeral ceremonial, a procession? And they'd say, oh, we only have 12. Well, go hire 50. He was so loved. And then give them the name of the guy. And as they walk through the streets, have them wail and cry and just call out his name so that other people would say, oh, look how many people loved him. As if he cared. Paul says, I can see an analogy there. Like a lot of believers I know. Sympathetic toward the dead and do nothing for the living. And what they do for the dead, they do for what? For gain. Matter of fact, if I think long enough, I'm sure I can come up with about 10 pastors that fit that category. They're not pastors, you know. They're hirelings. They do it for the money. Don't take this too seriously, but remember, I've told you repeatedly that I would be here ministering the word whether you paid me or not. And when I said, don't take me too seriously, don't come to me and say, well, you're through. Or stick it out, but you no longer have a pay. Because then I'll stick it out. I, point D, impersonal love, only becomes effective at the point of spiritual self-esteem. We left off with that on Thursday night. Some of you, I think, gave me some strange looks. But there's the point. It only becomes effective at what? At spiritual self-esteem, which means there has to be a progression in the life of the believer. Right now, all you know it is academically. Sure, you entered into the love sphere through the filling of the Spirit. That's the only way you can. There's no other way. You can't jump over. Then you immediately interlock with gate 2 and gate 3, and then you enter into gate 4. Gate 4 is where you begin to start learning doctrine. Why? Because you have a relaxed mental attitude and you're authority conscious, genuine humility. You've applied principles of rest. You accept things by faith. It's the only way you're going to learn. That's the hang-up that some of you have. You want to see the evidence of it. Well, what is the evidence? What is the writer of the book of Hebrews say? Now then, faith is the what? Is the substance of things assured of, hope for, improperly translated, and what? And the evidence of the unseen. But what is the quality that makes the evidence seen? Faith. And many people want to see it before they believe it. It's backwards. You believe it and then you'll see it. That's like saying, all right, show me salvation and all the ramifications thereof. Give me a vision of heaven and let me see God for a couple of minutes and then I'll believe. No. You believe by faith. Show me Christ. Show me the evidence of Christ rather than just the historical figure. No, you accept that by faith. It's strange. These same people exercise faith every day, and yet they won't when it comes to something as important as that. They want to see it. You walk into a house and you flip a switch. You have just exercised faith. Faith in whom? Faith in the electric company that they're still sending those little neurons and all the rest of that stuff along the wires so that, boom! And you also have faith in that light bulb that it's going to come on. Now, do you have to see all of that happening? Do you have to hear the buzzing as it's coming through a 220 and then being regulated through and split and coming through your entire fuse bus? And then being regulated and sent throughout the entire house? No. You don't have to see that at all. You just accept it and you use it. You ladies get up in the morning, you throw two pieces of bread in the toaster, and you push it down, a lot of faith. Especially if the thing's been made here. That number one, it's even going to toast it, and if it does, then it'll come out halfway decent. It may throw it across the room, black. We had some people that had a lot of faith in that new refrigerator. Well, it gave up the ghost. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the fact that you believe that it would work, but when you close the door, by the way, does that light go out? You have faith that it does. You know, when I was a kid, I couldn't figure that out. I didn't know there was a little button over there that controlled it. And some people even get in and lock themselves in. You hear, thump, 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 thump. The light goes out. And in about an hour, their lights would have gone out, too. From gate 4, you go to gates 5 and 6. Gates 5 and 6 are the combo gates. Those are the two where you develop impersonal love to its maximum and spiritual self-esteem. And that's where it becomes effective. Notice, you just don't come in, get filled with the Spirit, and boom, now you have impersonal love for everyone, totally relaxed, authority-oriented, totally objective, Oh, no. It takes years and years and years in functioning in Bible class. And that's why I decided when I became the pastor of this church that if it took years and years and years functioning in Bible class, if I taught twice a week, it would take us a lifetime to mature. You get it? We don't get enough. So I figure, well, I have an option. How many days in the week? Well, I'm going to teach every day. When I first came here, I taught 4 Bible classes on Sunday, 2 on Thursday, and every day of the week, plus a class at ASU and 2 home Bible classes. Now, of course, I'm 22 years older, and I was almost 40 then, so you can see how old I am now. And I've slowed down a bit. And next Friday is our last Greek class, and that's a break. And we go to 3 classes a week from beginning next Tuesday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But you see, there are those that don't avail themselves past one day a week, sometimes once every 2 weeks. I guarantee you one thing. If you live to be 190, you'll mature. There's just one problem with that. Need I tell you what it is? So maturity to some must not be very important. That's the point. So here it is. Maximum function here results in maximum productivity here. Then, of course, the next thing you go into is the momentum test gate. And that's where all the testing comes, because the next one is maturity status. That's where you begin to share the happiness of God. That's where you have that inner joy, that inner tranquility, that inner stability, that absolutely phenomenal life in Christ. That's not the second blessing. That's after about 5,000 that have led you to that. Then you continue in maturity status. How many mature believers do we have on top side of planet Earth today? 4? I don't know. Not very many. Be lovely before I depart from this life that I could say that those that have been here for 15 or more years have reached maturity. And by the way, that's when your spiritual gift will be utilized to its maximum. You may not even know what it is yet. You know why? Because some spiritual gifts do not even manifest themselves until maturity status. Imagine maximum productivity in the plan of God. The fulfillment of that desire that He had for you from eternity past, the reason why He recreated you. Fulfilling the purpose for which you were left upon this earth. Absolutely phenomenal. And of course, that's all wrapped up in a simple benediction by the Apostle Paul. Remember it? I finished my course. And he goes on and says, in effect, God, I've done what you asked me to do. I completed it. All right? If you can say that tonight, raise your hand. Wait, let me get some hardware first. I can't say that. Finished my course? Sometimes I think I just got started. I'm ready to be offered? No way! I've completed the task for which I was sent? Mm-mm. By the way, that little demon, he's just banging on there. He's not going to get out of there, so don't worry about him. That's the fan demon. Although that does arouse me a bit. All right. Did I blush? I should have. Because I don't know why I even said that. Some of you are sitting there saying, what? Well, you haven't been here long enough to know that we have a thing about fans. Kiddingly, of course. Now, I've got one in every room, but I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't know what to do with a fan with that regard. Do you understand that? Except hurt myself greatly. Point E, lack of spiritual self-esteem next to arrogance is the major destructive factor in marriage. So the husband minus spiritual self-esteem is a monster. He's egocentric, selfish, self-gratifying, simply wants things done for himself and himself alone. Now, ladies, you thought you were going to get by with this, but you're the same thing on the other side. I want, I want, I want, and if I don't get, I'll stomp my feet like I did when I was 4. Now, that's where parental training comes in. Because every child, somewhere in the course of its life, hopefully the younger the better, will one day stomp its feet and demand something because it saw someone else stomp its feet and get what it demanded. But what you give them is not what they expected. Our kids did it once and only once and never again. It's like salvation. You do it once and you never need to do it again. And they became secure in a fact. If they did it again, they would probably die the next time. I can remember one standing in the nursery going, "Ain't no way they did it." One of my children. "Ain't no way." Well, not to me, to my wife. "Ain't no way they did it." I said, "Come here. Thump, 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 thump. You fill in the thumps. Last time and only time." And she's still alive today. And I suspect thumping on her children as well. It's hard to break the brutality, you understand. The child abuse, you know, you just simply perpetuate child abuse. So you want a monster in marriage? Marry one that's not in or close to spiritual self-esteem. Worse than that, marry one that is not positive toward doctrine. Oh, brother. You got a monster on your hands. Especially when you are. And I'll tell you something. There's something that's really getting to me. And every day that goes by, the madder I get. My average of late with marrying young people, and they're coming back to Bible class, is suffering greatly. I think now what I'm doing is marrying them and divorcing them from doctrine. With the exception of my son and his wife. And that didn't come with much threats. Where are these people? The very time they need doctrine the most, they're getting it the least. Why? Well, somebody's had a great victory in their life, and it wasn't God, I'll tell you that. So if you come floating unto me and you say you want to get married, you better have a good excuse for getting it. Because I'll let Bob do it. I'll send you up to Pine Top. Let Jerry Bishop do it. No, my batting average really stinks lately. It used to be they left the church. Now they just quit coming to Bible class. That bothers me. It really does. Don't think too hard, but think about it someday. And pray for those people, by the way, because they need to be in class. They really do. Virtue, love, and marriage functions in 3 stages of spiritual adulthood. Spiritual self-esteem, which is the effective function of impersonal love, spiritual autonomy, which is the optimum function of impersonal love, and spiritual maturity, which is the maximum function of impersonal love. So you see, I've been repeating this now, and I think you've finally gotten it, that impersonal love is progressional. You don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll have impersonal love for people. No, it is contingent on your reaching the spiritual adult stage. The spiritual adult stage, if you're looking at it from the standpoint of the entire divine dynasphere, 1, 2, 3, and 4 is spiritual babyhood. From 4, 5, 6, and 7, at least in 5, and part of, so I'll just make this 6, you have spiritual adolescence. And then from the solidification of 6, 7, and then finally 8, the last 3 stages, you have spiritual adulthood. Well, a lot of believers are still infants in Christ. That's the nipios concept, the vrephos. Those that are desiring the sincere milk of the word that they may, what? Grow thereby. Strong meat is for whom? The full-aged. What's the full-aged here? John gives us that same progression, but he uses different terminology. He says, I speak unto you babes because you're saved. Well, that they knew, okay? I speak unto you young men, adolescent believers, because they had overcome the wicked one. And I speak to you fathers, that's the adult believer, the maturing and or mature believer, because you have known him, that is, from the beginning. You actually have a phenomenal relationship and fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it runs. So baby, adolescent, or if you're freshman, sophomore, and senior. And senior does not mean chronological age. I know people who are seniors who are spiritual babies. I know those who are never teens. I haven't found one yet, except for Joseph. But young adults, and they're well on their way to maturity. I know those who are middle-aged, duds. Then I know some that are on their way to maturity. It has to do with what? Spiritual status. It has nothing to do with chronological age. So you could be as old as Methuselah. Doesn't mean a thing. Or as young as Joseph. Joseph was 17. He was a mature believer. His brother Reuben was in his 50s, and he never reached maturity. Never. And finally died the sin unto death. As with some of the others of his household. Now Jacob, you know when Jacob reached maturity, by the way? In the sunset years of his life. And interestingly enough, who was the one that actually led him on to maturity? Next to his youngest son, Joseph. It's amazing. You read the story in the life of Jacob, and you've got a scoundrel most of his life. And then finally, he starts to utilize what God had taught him. Of course, it took a wrestling match and almost getting killed out in the middle of an area, walking around with a limp most of his life. Okay? He'd never forget that, by the way. Just to show you how much of a bully Jacob was, here he's fighting with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's fighting with a theophany. And they're wrestling on the ground. And so the Lord actually dislocates his hip. Just pushes his hip right out of location. And what does Jacob do? He doesn't say, oh, no, no, uncle, uncle, uncle. You know, that sort of thing. No, he grabs him and he says, bless me. This guy's tough. And I won't let go until you do. Dislocated hip and all. Some of you would have given up much more than that. You know, you give them A for guts, but Z for spirituality. Then finally, and there he is. Now, from that day on, he's walking on a staff, and he's limping. He'll never forget it. Did you hear that crack? That wasn't the floor. That was my ankle. Anyway... And now it feels great. And he's going along. And every time he'd go, ooh, he'd remember, bless me! He'd have to see angels ascending and descending on ladders and all kinds of things. But when did he finally reach maturity? A 17-year-old who had spent some time in jail because he was wrongly accused, went to the household of Potiphar, and then from there to the jailer's household, and then finally, second in command over all of Egypt. Don't you see, people, you may be down for a little while, and things may look awful, but God is still on the throne. And he'll, in his time, put you where you properly belong. Be careful. That can work two ways. Marriage can be wonderful, meaningful, and have a phenomenal outcome and impact on your children and on others as well, if it's done right. Well, I'm here to try to teach you how it's done right. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.